Well, good evening to all of you. It's good to be here tonight, and I consider it an honor, as always, whenever I get to the pulpit of my pastor. And it has definitely been a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful day, and really a week. Many things that I'm very thankful for. I do thank Brother Caleb. I haven't seen him. I didn't see him this evening. I may be sitting somewhere else, but I do thank him for the message he preached on Wednesday about the abundant Christian life. And of course, Brother Nixon, thank you very much for your preparation. And it always seems that way, that the devil sometimes fights to try to make things not work like a printer or a computer. But so good. Thank you so very, very much for blessing us with that, with the Word of God. And where are my senior high boys? Where are you? Raise your hand. Where are you? Where are senior high boys? They kept their promise, I guess. I see a few of them back there, but they said, Mr. Hayes, are you really preaching tonight? I said, I am, thank you. And he said, well, we're going to the gym. So I guess they all went to the gym. They're all playing shooting hoops this evening. And another weird question I had quite a few people say 7:30. I said, no, it's about 5:54. They kept saying, no, 7:30. I said, no, it's 5:54. Even my daughter, Emily, runs up and she says, Daddy, 7:30. Like, So anyway, I promise I will not be long, but it's so good. It's so very, very good. My wife said, don't say it. I said, I won't say it. I mean, I'll mean it this time. So I promise I will not be long. I promise you that. Well, Pastor asked, as Brother Nixon said, he asked me a little while ago to preach, and whenever I have the opportunity, I consider it an honor and a privilege to. I preached in chapel on Thursday, and maybe some of your students may have mentioned to you, I preached a message entitled, God Hates It. God Hates It, and kind of talking a little bit about God's hate life. And it's kind of, we preach about love, and God certainly is a God of love, but I want to be encouraging tonight. I'm going to try to be really just 3 points, but I want us to think a little bit about what is preached and seriously apply it to our lives, not just tonight and not just tomorrow, but throughout the upcoming days. I think Brother Nixon really foreshadowed it very, very well in his message this morning about really all the things that are going on in the world. And I turned 41 in February, and I think back in my life, I grew up in California. For many of you who grew up in Michigan, I grew up in California, and for my younger days, I lived in Northern California near San Francisco. Daly City is where I was born, and lived for a while past Berkeley in a city called Moraga. Very warm climate. You could leave the city of San Francisco and it'd be like 52 degrees and foggy. You'd hit in Moraga, it'd be like 79 or 80, 85, and very hot and very humid. So again, just a few miles away. But I grew up there in Southern California for high school and college, I don't remember so much happening in such a short period of time. I've grown up where I've experienced earthquakes out here. You experience tornadoes. I had never experienced a tornado until my wife and I were engaged, and I remember visiting her and her family in near Flint, Michigan, in Burton, and we heard the sirens going, and she said, "Well, very quickly, open all the windows up." I said, "What's going on?" And she said, "Well, we're about ready to have maybe a tornado. We have a warning." What does that mean? She says, "Not good. You just got to be prepared." And I was rather a little nervous, Brother Tim, about a tornado. But, you know, in California, at least with earthquakes, the guy doesn't say, okay, 5, 4, 3, 2, okay, rumble, rumble. It's just, it's there about 13 to 30 seconds, then you're done. And I remember, you know, going under the desks and doing the duck and cover, you know, make sure the lights don't fall on your head. And once it was all over, you go outside and you run out and you see the basketball courts going like this, and the nets rather. So it was, you know, we had our episodes, and of course we had, you know, bad news. And I can still remember, I'm old enough to remember a little bit of President Carter. And I remember the hostages, and I remember many, many different episodes. And of course, most of us will never forget 9/11. And I just wrote down, I didn't even really take a lot of time, but I just kind of, in my own thoughts, wrote down a few things. You mentioned a few things this morning, but I just wrote down a few things that maybe in our own lives, just through the news and some of the things that we've been hearing about, we've been faced with today and throughout these last few weeks. And I just wrote down a few things here. I thought about Israel and what took place. I think when we were in pastor school, the news came about how Israel, after I think first time in 10 years, they were bombed. Egypt, and just about 2 months ago, and just all the uprising, and how this, I think they call it the Muslim Brotherhood, coming through and we're going to go like a domino effect. We're going to go from country to country and country, and we're going to have uprisings. And the news is saying, well, this is probably all Al-Qaeda. And then you're like, oh, wow, what can be worse? And, you know, just going all over the place here. And then, of course, the tsunami on March 11th. And just watching that, and I was getting my hair cut yesterday at the spot. Greg Shull is the barber out there, and he was saying, it's funny, the age that we live in now, where things are so rapid, our world being 25,000 miles in diameter here, it's just, you know, 100 years ago, news would take several days by telegraph, whatnot, to get, maybe find out what's going on. But here we live in a day and time now where something takes place like a tsunami, an earthquake, and you can see footage within minutes. And we were talking about that, and I remember watching some of the home videos, people's cameras, and just seeing, and you watch cars going down little interstates, whatever they call them in Japan, and just north of Tokyo, about 100 miles, and you watch, and they have little breaks and whatnot where the waves wouldn't go into people's homes, and it was almost surreal. He used the word surreal. I've used that word several times in my classes just to talk about the things that are going on these days, but you just watch these waves, and it's subtle. It's almost peaceful. You just kind of see it coming in very slowly, and people in these cars driving, they had no idea what was going to happen, and you hear people in the background going, oh, and then all of a sudden you see these waves come in, and the waves take up the cars, and they take them right back out, and it's like, that's a human life, and as Pastor mentioned, I thought the same thing probably the very second. That was a soul that probably went to hell. And I thought the same thing when I was living in Linwood, Washington. My wife and I were both getting ready to teach. I remember that very clearly. On Wednesday, I was getting ready to substitute for a fifth and sixth grade class at our Christian school in Seattle. And I remember hearing on the radio and what was going on. So I ran and turned the TV on, and I couldn't believe my eyes. And watching that first tower collapse and then that second tower, and that's the first thing I thought in my mind was, I had no idea. I was thinking 10,000 plus. I just had no idea. And I screamed. I remember, no, and I started weeping in my living room. And but it just seems like, okay, that was 9/11, and there was a few, but it just seems in recent years, Greg had said this. He gave me a fact, and I read it somewhere. He said, just really in the last 5 years, if you think about it, 5 or 6 years, we've had over a million deaths due to catastrophes and things in just 5 years. Unbelievable. But I wrote down some other things. Libya, what's going on in Libya. The U.S., I remember during the Clinton era, when I was in the Marine Corps, they told us, you might not get paid next week because we're going to have a government shutdown. I thought, this is a weird thing. This is America. But here we are. You hear Speaker of the House Boehner. He's saying, well, we're just trying to get this thing worked out, but there's potential of having a government shutdown again. And you're like, oh, what are we going to do? All these services, all the things that are going on. The Ivory Coast, it was described this afternoon, the Ivory Coast, people walking down some of these major cities in the Ivory Coast, bodies are just in the streets. So much unrest, anarchy, congressional walkouts at two states, Wisconsin and Indiana. In America, a place where, you know, red-blood Americans want to serve our country? Not anymore. Wow, not anymore. Going to hide in a different state until legislation's all over. And it's like, you know what, if you're going to do that, why don't you move to Canada? Why don't you go somewhere else, but get out of my country? I don't understand that. But again, I'm seeing that, and I'm just like, wow, this is surreal. TEPCO, the Tokyo Energy Power Company, saying, oh, radioactivity is now going, it's amazing, you know, seeing the maps of the United States and seeing the radiation kind of, it's reached to our shores, but they're saying now it's going into the Pacific Ocean. You're like, oh, you know, we're all going to have glowing fish, Southwest Airlines, there's a hole in the plane. The Daily Telegram, the headlines are so embarrassing, I can't even repeat some of the headlines that from the pulpit here. It's just like, oh, you know, most of the time, I just hold my class the other day, I get the paper for two reasons, just to kind of get the news real quickly, but then also to line my rabbit's cage. The Waters gave us a bunny rabbit about a year ago, and it's still alive, and it is Emily's bunny rabbit, but Daddy and Mommy take care of it. But but that newspaper is well used. It gets put in the bottom of the cage. Taliban riots, Pakistan, Syria, and even our I'll be careful how I say this. The Reverend Terry Jones that says, you know, I think it'd be just awesome just to burn a Quran. And you know what? A lot of people are saying, well, you know, you ought not to do that. And I think the last number right now was 20. I think up to 40 people have died because of this action. And I thought, you know what? People burn our Bibles. I don't think we see Christians. Brain Baptist Church going out with 50 cals going shooting off because they burn a Bible. No. Wow. what's going on in this world today? Yemen, Bahrain, Zimbabwe. I mean, just the list goes on and on. I'll stop right there. But it's like, what is going on? And it could make certainly an unsaved person. I don't understand how the unsaved live in this world. Seeing all what's going on, it's like I would just imagine them being in their homes and just, you know, biting their nails and fretting and being scared and frightened, not knowing what to do. But even Christians, you know, for a few split seconds here and sometimes a little bit longer, we'll kind of sit and go, you know what is really going on? And then I kind of pause and say, you know what? It's exciting. Not for the news that's going on, but it's, you're going to see my Jesus pretty soon. I truly believe it. I truly believe it. You know, it's been said, I trusted Christ about a little over 19 years ago, January 20th, 1992. And you'd say, well, you know, Jesus is coming back soon. And relatively, if we're only 6,000 years old here, the earth and the universe and all of God's creation, certainly in his mind, it's just a nanosecond and we'll be up in glory. But until that time comes, boy, you know, it can get a little disheartening. It can get a little disheartening. You know, you just look at the economy, look at you know, all around us, people getting sick and, you know, and young people getting sick and, you know, getting cancer and dying. And if you let it get to you, you can really, really get pretty down. But I want to encourage you this evening, and I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, please. Chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And verses 5 and 6, very well-known verse, especially verse 5. But let's go ahead and look at that, please. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. You may remain seated. You don't have to stand for this, but I want us to look at this, please. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, the Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask you this evening that you would speak to hearts, from the youngest person in this room to the oldest senior saint. I pray that you would just please use your words, not my words, but your words, to impress upon our hearts the things that we ought to do, to think about, to dwell upon, and to meditate upon when we get in these states where we just worry and fret and wonder what's going to happen. And Father, I pray that, Lord, lives could be changed from a very simple message as this is. And Father, we do love you so very, very much. And we look forward to your soon coming. But until that time, I pray that we would be found busy doing your work and not fearing, not worrying, but doing what you want us to do. In Christ's name I pray, amen. I want to start off and brag on my God. I think of where I could be tonight. I truly believe if I had not trusted Christ 19 years ago, I'd probably be 6 feet under the ground. I believe if I had not trusted Christ, I would not have the wife that I have tonight. I wouldn't have the beautiful family that I have tonight, and Emily and Elizabeth and Elise. I don't, by all means, I know I wouldn't be in a great church. I wouldn't be in church. I would be somewhere where God would not want me to be and miserable. Maybe even blow my brains out. I don't know. But I give God all the glory for what he's done. I'm very thankful for his patience with an old sinner like myself. I think, and I'll just be very brief by kind of giving just a few snippets of my testimony. I grew up in California, Northern California, as a child, and Southern California as a high schooler and a college student. And I remember at a very young age, I would visit my mother and father were divorced when I was 2 years of age. And I lived with my stepmother and my father for a number of years. And I remember every time I had an opportunity, maybe Easter or the summer break or in the wintertime, I would visit one of two places primarily. One was New Hampshire. I would visit my grandparents quite often out there. But the other place that I enjoyed was my mom, being with my mom. She trusted Christ when she was 13 years old in a Methodist church, and she has a very clear testimony. And my father, on the other hand, is not saved. I've been praying for nearly 20 years for his soul, for him to get saved, trust Christ. We may have an opportunity this summer to see him. But back to the story, I remember visiting my mother in Southern California. She lives in Irvine still, Irvine, California, Orange County. And I remember, as a young boy, probably about 7 or 8 years of age, we went to one of the largest fairs I'd ever been to. It was the Orange County Fair in Southern California. It makes the Lenawee County Fair look like a speck of dust. I mean, it's gigantic. It's something you would take, you'd have to take 5 or 6 hours just to see everything, and that's just quickly. But I remember as a child, they were giving out these little vinyl vinyl records. I remember years ago, National Geographic had the sound of the orca whale, and it was a little black vinyl record you could tear out and you could put on your record player. For those that don't know what a record player is, it spins around and it goes 33 and a half, 45, and 78. But I remember this little record, and I didn't really think much of it, but I remember playing it. My mom had an old RCA. It was a TV with a stereo built in. Some of you remember what I'm talking about here, but I remember playing it. And it was kind of a silly little lady's voice, and it was kind of some different characters, but it was all about the ark and Noah and the ark. And I had heard a few stories in my lifetime about that, but I listened to it. I remember I had it for several years, and that was just one time, I think, truly, where God was kind of just, you know, trying to get his way in there and trying to get my attention. And I remember as years went on, I would visit my mom, and she'd always take me to church. Always take me to church, I remember going to college, advancing the clock even further. I remember being in college. The first year I was in college, there was a young man by the name of Brian Schaefer. He was a partier. He loved to surf, go out surfing. He loved to party, and I remember him from my classes. Well, funny thing was, about 2 years, I lost track of him. I didn't see him on campus. I didn't see where he had gone. I didn't really think of him much because it was just I went to a college where there were probably about 25,000 students. Cal State University Fullerton was what they call a commuter college, where I would drive from home in Irvine, drive. It was only about 14 miles, but it sometimes would take up to an hour to drive. I would have to drive through Santa Ana, California, and I would kind of turn right on 57, and there was Angel Stadium, okay, the Anaheim Angels, and I'd pass by there, and then just a little off distance was Disneyland, and then Cal State Fullerton was just right next to Yorba Linda, where President Richard Nixon was born. But I remember going out there, anyway, about 2 years later, after I had last seen Brian Schaefer, he shows up. I mean, totally different. It was a major transformation. And he comes up to me and says, "Hey, Kevin, how you doing?" I said, "I'm doing well." He said, "Do you have a few minutes after one of your classes, maybe at lunchtime, we can have lunch?" And I said, "Sure." And he gets his backpack, and I thought, what's he going to do? He's going to try to give me some, like, Amway presentation or something like that. And he pulls out a big old black Bible. We're right outside of I think we had a Carl's Jr. or something like that. I think it was right on our campus, a little, you know, hamburger place. And so we're sitting down, we're eating, and he says, "I want to tell you about something. You know what?" He said, "You know what? You and I are sinners, and there's a place called heaven. There's a place called hell." And I said, in my mind, I'm thinking, "Oh, Brian, I know this stuff, but are you getting it here?" And he said, "Let me tell you what happened to me not too long ago. I trusted Christ, and God changed me. I'm a new creature in Christ, Kevin." And I said, in my mind again, I'm thinking, okay, this is great. And I'm talking to him, and he said, "Brian," I said, "that's wonderful." And Brian would share with me many times about Christ, and one time he said to me, he said, "Kevin, why don't you give me a call, and we can talk sometime over the phone?" And I said, "Okay, sure." Never did. I truly believe this was God. God took Brian one day, and I was on campus, and you know how we all are. You know, like, you know, we'll say, "Hey, Miss Kathy, how are you?" And he'll say, "Good." You know, that's how we are. We're very short. I'll say, "Hey, I'm doing well. I'm doing well. Thank you." But in reality, I saw Brian. I really didn't want to see him because I was convicted already. But this was Brian. This particular morning, he walks up to me and says, "Hey, Kevin, how you doing?" I said, I'm doing good." And he looks at me and he says, "You know what you are?" He looks right at me in the face. He says, "You know what you are?" He said, "You're a fake." I didn't know if I should punch him or if I should weep. I felt so convicted, I started shaking. And he says, "You're a fake. You tell me you're going to call me, and you didn't." And is that the approach I would use? I probably not. You know, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But he got my attention. And that was the beginning of coming to the realization I needed Christ. And I remember I was invited by a friend of mine, Krista Lang, who's married now. Her name is Krista Hurd, and she invited me to church. And so I went to church on a Monday night, and I heard the gospel presentation probably for the 50th time. It wasn't like, wow, I never knew that. I didn't know all my books in my Bible. I didn't know, but I knew that there was salvation. I knew there was a Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. I knew very clearly what I had to do, but it was that night. The church I was in was probably about 3,000 or 4,000. I mean, it was a large church. I was in the very back, and Krista was sitting next to me there, and I didn't say, when it came time for the invitation, I didn't say, "Can you please excuse me?" I started weeping, and I stood up, and I said, "I'm tired of playing games with you, God." And I ran down front, and I trusted Christ that night over 19 years ago, and never been the same since. I knocked on my mom's door that night after I got home, and I woke her up, and I said, "Mom, I got saved tonight." And she started bawling, just started tearing up. And I said, "Mom, This is going to sound really weird. You know, I'm 21 years old. I'm telling you this. I said, tonight's the first night after 21 years of my life that I realized that what a mom's love is to a son and how much you love me. She would tell me many years, she said, I'm praying for you, Kevin. I'm like, okay, thanks, Mom. I said, Mom, I realized how many times you prayed for me to get saved, and I trusted Christ tonight. And I remember I called a friend of mine, and it was about midnight, and I said, I want to tell you what happened. And they're probably looking at their phone going, what in the world are you talking about? But I told this friend of mine about heaven and about getting saved. But that's not the point of the message. I just wanted to share that with you because, you know what, since 7:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, January 20th, 1992, my God has never left me, and He's never forsaken me. Never left me, never forsaken me. And I just want to say this, that sometimes we're very anxious about the things of life. I think of the young people that each of the teachers here get an opportunity to teach. And many times in conversation, we might hear them say, you know what, I'm worried about something. What are you worried about? I'm worried about what will I do when I finish school. I've counseled not many. I would probably say close to a dozen students over 5 years that I've been here. And many times it's like, what do you think I should do? Do you think this is the right avenue? I said, number one, your parents come first as far as that decision, your pastor. And, you know, you've been praying about this. But many times they're anxious. We ask, what will I do when I finish school? You know, I'll be on my own for the first time ever. I'll be on my own. What will I do? Where will I go? Who will I marry? What kind of a world will my kids live in? I mean, these are all questions I had when I was a young person, not even saved. But these questions come about. We're anxious about, will I ever be able to afford the things I dream of and not get in tremendous debt? And how am I going to be able to afford a house or live in an apartment or buy a car or pay for all these different things or even buy food? I don't think my daughter Emily ever thinks about, you know, those kind of things. But as she gets older, I know she will. I know that our students many times mention those things. And they may not even mention it, but you can kind of read it. It's like, you know, our seniors especially, this evening in a church service like ours in Florida, come Tuesday, I think they're probably going to have a little more reality hitting them when they realize that there's only 6 more weeks of school, or 5.5. And for some, they're going off to college right away. Maybe for others, they're going to stay around for a little bit and maybe just still deciding, but there's still that apprehension. There's that, if I may keep it just real simple, it's scary. It's frightening. But some may say, when I'm on my own, what will I eat or what will I wear? Matthew 6:31 says it very clearly. You know, we ought not to worry about raiment, not worry about the food that we eat. But the fact is, God will always take care of us. He always has and always will. He is Alpha and Omega. He always has been, always will be. And I can't grasp that whole concept, but I know that God is real. I know that He will take care of me and will take care of you. And the fact is, we serve a faithful, good, great, and loving, honest God. And every word is true. Everything He promises us is true. And so, young person, I would tell that young person, you know what? Let's not take thought of down the road. I think it's wise to plan. I think it's very wise. It's scriptural to plan, but not get so wrapped up. So you can't live for today. There are people dying and going to hell today. And if all you're doing is you're worrying, that's not going to be of any benefit to the reason why God made you. So we're anxious about many things. You may ask later on in life, is it wise to turn down that profitable situation that takes me away from family and the Lord's work? When I was a high school student in college, I worked for a grocery store. Where's Brother Kevin? Where are you? I saw you over here somewhere. Right there. I worked at a grocery store for 7 years. Now, if I had stayed with that job, I would have been there for a quarter of a century already. It just baffled me the other day. I was thinking about that. For 25 years, I would have been there. But you know what? I had a good job. It was well-paying. My sole ambition when I was in college was to get a degree in international business and travel the world and make my millions, Brother Tim, and that was it. I wanted to be the jet setter. I wanted to go out there and travel. But that night in January of 1992, things all radically changed completely. It wasn't like, okay, no more, but very quickly it changed from about what I wanted to do and what God wanted me to do. And it's just it was a miracle. But, you know, you may ask yourself, that doesn't seem right. In man's eyes, that'd be so strange for me to, hey, I have this great job. Maybe they're going to offer it $65,000 to $70,000 a year and all these benefits. And yet you tell your boss, I'm going to quit and I'm going to do this as my boss did when I was working at the University of Chicago Hospitals. I told him, I'm moving to Seattle, Washington, and I'm going to be doing this, 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 and this, and I'm going to be making this. And he went, literally, this is his look in his eyes. You're doing what? What'd you say? And he couldn't believe it. But may I say, I've never been happier. July 26th of this year will be 5 years that we've been here. And I was part of Seattle Baptist Church for nearly 10 years. And in just the 5 years I've been here, my wife have been here, we feel like every brother and sister here, I've known a little part of you, and I've talked to you, and I've shook your hand, and I've maybe wept with you. And this is my family. And I love each and every one of you. I mean that with all my heart. It's an honor and a privilege to serve. But you know what? As a young person, it's that question. It's that fork in the road, which way to go. And there's a lot of anxiety there. And later in life, what about retirement? What about retirement? Will there be enough? You look just what happened 2 or 3 years ago, 401ks, what happened? And they all went down the tubes and 50% of the value went away. And it's like, oh, what am I going to do? How am I going to live? Am I going to survive? What about my home values? They've dropped some more. And they're just reading that 9, 10, 15% drop again. And what's going to happen to me? You know what? God's in control. May I remind you again this evening, God is in control of all of that. If all we do is worry, we're going to do nothing for the Lord. Will I continue to be able to manage my ailments with the new health care? It's rather frightening. I mean, if you look at it, you can go online and read the... None of our senators or many of our congressmen have read it, nor have I read it, but there's a health care reform bill that is pretty daunting. It's pretty frightening, especially for older folks. How will I make it without my husband or wife if they were to die? Let me ask you this question this evening. Is the Lord with you right now? Has He always taken care of you? I think the answer is yes. Then the fact is He'll take care of you. Did he take care of you before marriage? He did. Will He take care of you after marriage? He certainly will. But certainly there's grieving. You miss that loved one because for right now, you don't see him or her, but one day you'll see him or her again if they're saved. The world says, look out for number one. And we've never seen it like we have in this, I think even this year. We see it more and more so. You can handle anything if you got enough money. There's a saying that's been said for many decades. It says, he who has the most gold makes the rules. Does that mean that if you are planning, if you're penniless, you are helpless? Last time I checked, I believe that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine, and He has everything under control. And the fact is, I've never gone a day hungry. I have not suffered, I've suffered loss. We've suffered things that maybe cars have been hit by other people, or maybe some damage from weather. But the fact is, He takes care of us. And but the world says, you need to take care of old number one yourself. The world teaches you that you have to take care of yourself at all costs. Therefore, covetousness is right and good. But my Bible, I believe, says this. You don't have to turn there, but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, it says, but fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be named among you as becometh saints. The gospel of Christ, the gospel that you hold in your hands in your lap this evening, the gospel of Christ doesn't take away the questions. Just because you are saved and you have the precious nearly 800,000 word love letter from our Savior doesn't mean all these questions are going to be evaporated and you're not going to have them. But the fact of the matter is we have an answer tonight. We have an answer that is provided in the form of a promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's gone now. Nope, He's right there. It doesn't matter where you go and what you do. The fact of the matter is, I don't want to go too far ahead here, but when Jesus Christ hung on that cross that Brother Nixon spoke about this morning, when He said, it is finished! He says, Father, why hast Thou forsaken me? The very God that forsook His Son so that our sins could be forgiven says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And no matter what you have done, no matter what you might face in life, He says, you know what? I'm with you. Where are you? Where are you? Well, sometimes you might feel like He's not there because He wants to make you. He wants to build you up. Job 23:10. When I shall be tried, I shall come forth as gold. God doesn't give us necessarily a flower bed of ease and flowery trails, but He does say, I'm going to never leave thee nor forsake thee. Just these few minutes that we have here, I want to provide you three commands to go with that promise. Just three simple points this evening as we look at Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Number one, we're going to look at live without covetous. Number two, live content. And number three, live without fear. First one I want us to look at is live without covetousness. Many times I'll ask my students in 7th and 8th grade Bible, I'll say, hey, what does this word mean to you? What is this? And in your own words, as soon as they say, what do you think it means? They go, you know, try to look in the book. And say, well, okay, let me give you a rote answer here. But the fact is, what does it mean to you? Covetousness, you know, wanting something so badly, that desire that I will do whatever it takes to get that. Well, let's look at what the Bible says, not what man says, but let's look at Exodus chapter 20 real quickly. We're going to turn to some verses this evening. But Exodus in chapter 20 and verse 17, Exodus 20 and 17, it says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Exodus 20, verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. What does it mean to covet? Okay, it means to want something that doesn't belong to you. And not just beyond that, you know, it's like, I really want. But it's almost like, okay, you're gonna meditate on that so much, it's going to be so self-engrossing that that's all you're going to think about. And God very clearly so it says to us in Hebrews, hey, live without covetousness. Has to do with the belongings of others, not simply wanting what another one else has. It is an inordinate desire to the point that you would take it or destroy it to keep another from having it. From that which would otherwise be legitimate or a desire for the illegitimate, like a neighbor's wife. Also gaining wealth and not being rich toward God. Look at Luke. Turn over to Luke chapter 12, please. I'm going to have you turn over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21, just a very quick story here. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I think of when I was, again, an unsaved teenager. One of the second car I ever owned, the first one was a Volkswagen Bug. It was a powder blue 1970 Super Beetle. My second vehicle was a 1985 Volkswagen Jetta. And that, my friends, was my God. It really was. It was, I would wash it and wax it. This is, I'm being very transparent. I would wash it and wax it. I had an alarm on it. I'll tell you another story in a second, but I had an alarm on it later on. But I would wash and wax it. If I was going somewhere for 1 hour, I would get my all-weather, four-season, padded car cover with cable, and I would lock it up for 1 hour. Okay? That was my treasure. And one day, I was coming out of Cal State University Fullerton, registering for my classes, and I'm walking with my backpack slung over my shoulder, and I said, oh, boy, look at that guy. His car is broken, too. I'm so glad that's not... Glass was everywhere. They had taken out my radio, damaged the car, and I truly believe God was just knocking and saying, you know what, I'm up here. But it still took me another year or two to get saved. But I saw that, and I thought, oh, and I was devastated. I was like, I was calling the insurance company, help, you know, it was like, my car, you know, it was truly my little G God. And, but it's funny, years later, things that were so important, things that were so vitally important. And I think it's part of maturity, Brother Shaver. I think it's just as you get older, things your children are far more important than a car. Your wife, your spouse is so much more important than things. But then even more so, once you get saved, the priority of life changes dramatically. And you know, the scripture here speaks very clearly for us not to covet. And I just want to encourage us this evening and remind you, hey, there is a life without covetousness. Let's get one other one here. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Again, very well-known scripture. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Every time we go to pastor school, and I sometimes feel a little weepy-eyed, and I kind of reminisce. I think Brother Cook, the whole time, with the exception of, I think, 62 miles, drove to pastor school and back from pastor school up to right where we were getting to 109, and I drove the rest of the way. But when we're in Hammond, Indiana, I have many memories of just going to different streets, Hegwisch and Lansing and East Lansing and different places, Merrillville. And every time I see these streets, I still have visions of the teenagers that I worked with and the little kids. And I, for a while there, I kept a little memo book, and I would write down every time I'd lead someone to Christ. I had that little memo book in my Bible was here, and I have a memo book, and I write their names down. Where that book is, I don't know, but I remember I would rejoice over a little black boy would trust Christ, or maybe it was a little Muslim boy that would trust Christ, or a little white boy that would trust Christ, or somebody. I'd go through, and it was just like all these faces are just flooding through my mind. Every year I go out there, and it's like, wow, you know what? I'll get to see him one day. And I, you know, in my feeble, finite mind, I don't remember their names at all, but in glory I will, and I'll get to see them face to face, and how good that is. But you know what? I believe that Jetta is probably rusting somewhere. It's probably in a heap somewhere. No one even knows where it is. The clothes that I wore 20 years ago were probably dust rags and probably rotten dust in the ground. Basically everything that we have of great importance at one time, maybe it's that toy that maybe a child wanted so desperately, and within about 3 days it was just broken, maimed, and no longer even thought of. And boy, isn't that what the scriptures are talking about? The things that we treasure so much that just, oh, it's just things, they're going to be corrupted. But those little boys and little girls that have trusted Christ, and each of us can have testimonies. Each of us here have had maybe a soul that's trusted Christ, or 10 or 20, and maybe some of you hundreds, if not thousands. We'll see them again one day. And covetousness was a downfall for many people. Turn over to 2 Samuel 11, 2 through 5. 2 Samuel, let's look at just a few examples. I want us to look at some of the people that suffered from covetousness. 2 Samuel 11. 2 through 5. A couple of great heroes that I really enjoy reading about is David, because he, you know, just did right. You know, he wasn't perfect, and of course Paul, who couldn't love Paul? Just if I perish, I perish. If I just, I'm just going to go on. But David, look at this. He coveted something that he ought not have ever coveted. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 5, and it says, "And it came to pass at an evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from uncleanness. And she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" And covetousness was a downfall. He became not only an adulterer, he became a murderer, and he also became very sorrowful because of his actions, but he also, because of the fact that he lost a child. A selfish action caused many to hurt, not just himself. And the fact is, We got to be very, use this as an example in our lives. Hey, be very careful. I'm not saying to say about adultery, but you know, the things that we covet that we're not ours, things that we know, put a little thought behind what you're about to do there and think, okay, is this going to hurt this person and this person? Is it going to hurt me? Is it going to hurt many families? Hey, think about what you're going to do before you do it. It caused the death of Nabal in 1 Samuel 25. Nabal, a selfish man. You know, all it was hey, we just need a little food. Could you give us a little food? I'm hungry. You're like everybody else. You always want something. What do you go away, you beggar. Go away, you varmint. You're good for nothing. And, you know, David, because he was the humble man that he was, you know, he just said, well, let's think about this here. Well, you shouldn't have done that. And God said, you know, you better wipe him out. You get Nabal. And perhaps one of the most godly wives around there was Abigail. And we think of Abigail. And Abigail was, you know, was just the opposite of her husband. She was so fearful of what was going to happen. But what did she do? She didn't just get a Swanson TV dinner and said, here, David, here is for your army. No, I looked at all this thing and I just wrote a list down of all the things. She didn't just bring him a couple of loaves of Aunt Millie's bread down from the used bake store. She got 200 loaves of bread, 2 bottles of wine, five sheep readily dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisin, and 200 cakes of figs. That's a lot of food, my friends. That is a ton of food. And I mean, she was like, okay, please take it, eat it, enjoy. And, you know, please have mercy upon my husband. What a godly woman. What a godly woman Abigail was. And yet we see that, covetousness, Nabal. Mine. You know, you can't eat all those raisins, Nabal. You can't eat all that, those loaves of bread. You can't eat all that. You're just one man. You'll look like Gordito, but you're going to be, you can't eat it all, but it's all mine. I don't know who you are. I'm not going to give it to you. Oh, boy, that's a scary spirit. That's a scary position to be in there. And of course, we think of Judas Iscariot. And sad. When my wife and I were in Israel in the year 2000, we went out right after I finished up Bible college at Highlands Emerson College. We were given a ticket, tickets from my grandmother. We went out to Israel, and we actually saw the field of Al-Sedama, where Judas Iscariot committed suicide and his bowels gushed out everywhere. We saw it. We didn't see the bowels, of course, since many years ago, but we saw the area. And it was, I'll use the word again, surreal. It was just like, wow, there it was. And here was Judas Iscariot in one particular episode here. And in John 12, turn over to John 12, and of course we look at this story here. Again, a man who lived in covetousness. He's always looking, okay, what can I do for myself? What can I do? Of course, the ultimate act of covetousness was the coins and basically betraying Christ. But look right here in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. I'm getting excited here. John chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then basically the story goes on that we see that Mary, she takes a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. The Bible says that it's 300 pence. That would be approximately an average year's salary for, you know, the average wage earner. And so Judas Iscariot didn't think, oh, that's awesome. This is so wonderful. We're honoring our Savior here. No, he's thinking, you know what? In my mind, Jesus is saying, I'm thinking about, oh, so I could have had that ointment. I could have told him I was going to give it to the poor, but I would have traded it in and got money for myself. And he says, well, why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. The only other person that knew the real intent was, of course, Christ. And again, a lamb going to the slaughter. He just said, well, this is the beginning of the end of my earthly ministry here. This is, I'm sure, what Christ was thinking. But look at the downfall of Judas Iscariot. He was a turncoat. He was a traitor. He was a liar. And boy, you know what? Look what covetous got him. He committed suicide. And he betrayed our Savior. The solution and remedy for covetousness is to give. I'm just going to give you just one verse here. I'm going to cut this way down here. But look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. And it says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content, or therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and unto many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, and which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God and woman of God, flee these things and fall after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. And thou hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. One of the first things that God had to teach me when I first moved to Seattle was there was a man, and he was pretty faithful to our church in Seattle, but he had some health issues, and he asked me for some money. And it wasn't just like $5 or $10. He asked me for a pretty large amount. For back then, I was a single man, of course, just had left the Marine Corps, and I was just still fairly young in my faith here. And he asked me, do you think I could have like $100, $120 or so? And I said, he said, I'm going to pay it back to you. I said, okay. And wrote him a check out, and a month goes by, 2 months goes by, and 3 months goes by, and I didn't approach him. I approached Pastor Cox in Seattle, and I said, Pastor, I'm having a kind of an issue here. I don't know how to deal with it, and I explained what had happened, and he said, Brother Chase, you treat that as if it was a gift. You treat that as a gift. You take those thoughts that you have for him out of there. You don't even think a second thought. Okay? And it taught me a lesson. It taught me a lesson. You know, some people hold a grudge and get so angry and hold a lifetime of anger and frustration against another person because maybe they did him wrong. Maybe we ought to learn tonight that the remedy for covetousness is just to give. And truly, when you're going to loan, maybe just say, you know, there's a possibility. And if it be so, then we just call it a gift, is to give. And it goes on there in verse 7, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trusting in certain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That word distribute, to give. The second thing I mentioned, first of all, to live without covetousness. But number two, to live content. I think I've already kind of shared that a little bit with my own life. I was very materialistic. I'll just be honest. I was a little bit like Pastor as far as I came from a family that was broken, middle class. We're pretty comfortable. I would not consider myself maybe poor. I was maybe poor in spirit. I did not owe the Lord, but we were taken care of. But never content. It was always something I had to buy. I never got in debt. I was one of these things. But I spent my money. Never put it away. I was not a very good steward of the money that God gave me, even as an unsaved man. But I wanted things. I wanted things. And if we can get past that point of always wanting things and truly wanting more people getting saved, maybe having people get things that they need. When I was in Ohio, I was in Anderson College. I ran, no longer exists, but the B routes, the Bible Club routes. And I was a night captain of B7. We were in Merrillville and Southern Gary. And we had a worker that was on my bus, and he had shoes that were very run down, just really rough. And the Lord spoke to me and says, you know what, buy that man a pair of shoes. And my wife remembers this. We bought him a pair of shoes, and before he even came, I had to use it in my handwriting because I didn't want him to see it was me, but we just put that box there. We wrapped it up, I think, and we put it where he would normally come right before we'd have a word of prayer before we'd take off to pick up the teenagers. And his eyes beamed. His eyes were like, wow. And he wept. He cried, and I just like, that's what it's all about right there. That's so good. That's so good. Rather than look in the catalog and, oh, I like that pair and that. Nothing wrong with liking things, but it's when you get so possessed by like, oh, I need that and that and that and that. And other people are saying, you know what, I sure wish someone could just help me out. And God is speaking to your heart and saying, you know what, there's a person there and there and there. And, you know, God gives us eyes, and for most of us, we can see pretty well. And there's people all around us in our church, down Maumee, Church Street, maybe in our county, in our state, in our world, that are needy and are hurting and need something. Most important, the gospel. But how many times we just, catalog. Let's look at this. Oh, give, and it'll be given to you. It's a promise, and he's never failed me. I was convicted. I'll be transparent tonight. Another quickly, I'm going to be done in about 6 minutes, but I want to just tell you this. Brother Raymond preached a message, it was last year or to be right before he left, but he said one thing. He said, you know what, when I tithe, he mentioned about tithing his income tax, and I've always tithed everything. You know, I look at even my benefits and everything, and I try to tithe all my gross. But I thought to myself, have I always done that? And that convicted me. I couldn't sleep that night. And I started doing it. And, you know, it's like my accountant who works with Christians and works with pastors, he doesn't really question it. He understands. But, you know, he said, boy, you really gave a lot. And I said, well, Brad, I believe this with all my heart. The more we're just faithful to giving, beyond the tithe, of course, but just giving, God's going to get it back in multiple different ways. Not necessarily monetary, but he'll give it in many different ways. And have we seen it? It's been so evident. So I want to say this, live content. Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. There has nothing, I'll just say this, Abraham was content. After the battle of the kings, we know that it was four kings versus five kings, and there was a battle there. We know that King Bera of Sodom said, you know what, we want to give you lots of money and lots of food. We want to take care of you. And Abraham said, I'm content. I don't want to receive things that will make it look like Bera. It's all Bera's power and all of his money that took care of us. No, it's the God Almighty. He could have very easily. No, I don't think it would be sinful by it, but he just said, you know what? I want to help you out, but I'm not going to get anything from you. And so Abraham was content. I believe if we teach contentment in our families, that the youth will not steal, will not ruin reputations in our family, will not neglect their families to advance. I truly believe that, you know what, a young person, you got to keep your family first. One thing I've noticed about the Japanese, I mentioned this, at the beginning of the message here, was you look at the Japanese families and their resolve. You look at their reactions. They're not running around. And again, the press has a lot to do with that too, I'm sure. But, you know, I've been in Japan just for a few days when I was a young person. And just something different. And they think of their families. They think of mom and dad and grandma and grandpa. And they're resolved to keep that name, that family name. They keep their family first. They keep a good testimony, if I may use that word. Let's have a good testimony. Let's be content with the things we have. Be content with the mommy and daddy that you have and the grandma and the grandpa that you have and the families that we have. You know what? Last time I checked, I was not perfect. My wife's not perfect. My children aren't perfect. None of you are perfect. But let's live in unity, threefold cord tonight. Let's be content with what we have. I'm content with my 2000 Plymouth Voyager with 265,000 miles that didn't run the other day, and I thank you, Brother Kelvin, for taking care of that. I had a brake that's locked up. I'm content. God's taking care of us. And then finally, I'll close with this: live without fear. I said, live without covetousness, live content, and then live without fear. And I'm not talking about the kind of fear where, you know, we ought to fear God. Because I truly hope we have a respect and a fear for God and for his promises and his precepts and his rebuke upon our lives. But I remember one of the great verses that I was shown. I had read it before, but it was shown to me when I was a young man as a lieutenant in the Marine Corps. My pastor in North Carolina, he said, Brother Chase, I'm going to show you a verse here, and I want us to look at our Bibles just real quick. This is about the second last verse I'm going to share with you tonight. And I want you to turn to the book of 1 John, please. I started this message talking about a lot of things that were going on in our world tonight and this week. We'll go on. We may see some very catastrophic things take place even tomorrow. We don't know. But I want to show you this. Let me find the right page here. Go back a little further. 1 John in chapter 4 and verse 18. Pastor Ronnie Padant showed this verse to me, and it changed my world. The Bible says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. God says that We're not to fear. We're not to fear. God promised to be with Joshua. God promised that he was going to be with Moses, and of course then with Joshua. God was with Jesus and his disciples. And my question for you is this tonight, is he going to be with you? Well, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, what does it say? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Who are we to question God tonight and say, you know what, I don't think you're with me anymore. Last time I checked, God said, I'm not a liar, I cannot lie. And shall we fear in our youth? I hope not. Shall we fear in old age? I'm 41, and they say right now a man is expected to live on average 78.5 years in America, so I might be about 60% of my life already over, but I'm not going to fear, because the worst case is going to happen. I'm going to see Christ face to face. I'll be with my Savior. Ask even Stephen. He was being stoned to death. Even in death, he'll be with me. And of course, you could ask Paul one day in heaven, was he with you? Were you fearful? Maybe for a split second, but my God was always with me. From the Damascus Road until the last breath I took. Much of the world's ills are solved in today's lesson. If you just adhered to it, it was just three little points. Live without covetousness. Great. They have a Cadillac Escalade, and you have a Volkswagen Bug, 1965. It runs only half the time. Fantastic. I'm glad for that person. Live content. I think all of us have a shelter over our heads tonight. All of us have food to eat. People that love you. No one loves me. Christ loves you. Live without fear. 5 years ago when I came here, I was talking about 9/11 again, and I was thinking, you know what, students, in your lifetime, you're going to experience things that will make 9/11 look like a walk in the park. It's going to be just mind-boggling. I said, but don't let it sway you. Don't let it swerve you away from walking with Christ. You look in the days of the Romans, the Roman Empire, and to be a Christian was a pretty frightening thing. It'd be a lot like living in Vietnam is today, or in some parts of the world where if you claim Christianity, if you go downtown in the Sudan somewhere, you may not have a head tonight. We've got it good here, and always be that way, but let us live to be content, and we'll live without fear. I believe we would live happier, more productive lives in Christ if we would just take heed to it. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so very much that you've promised us so very, very clearly that you'll never leave us, you never forsake us. Yeah, you were forsaken. You were left 3 days and three nights. But your word very clearly tells us that you're always with us. And thank you so much for that. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for your goodness, your watch care to us. And I'd pray that if there is a soul here tonight that doesn't understand the love of Christ, that doesn't understand, that has fear in their heart, and there's never been a time where they trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior, I pray that if there's someone like that here tonight, you would not darken the doorway going back to your car, going back home and thinking and worrying and fretting, but you would make a decision tonight to come forward to this altar and to make a life-changing decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. With every head bowed, every eye closed, why don't you stand this evening, please? Why don't you stand this evening, please, as we sing 322, Living for Jesus. 322, Living for Jesus. Would you come forward if it's for salvation? There's someone here with Bibles that can share you the gospel. Maybe it's just to make a decision.
I'm not living content. For Jesus.
I'm not going to live in fear anymore.
That is true. Striving to please.
I'm not going to have that spirit of covetousness and always wanting something else that I don't have.
I do. Yielding allegiance.
God wants to do the impossible.
And free.
And you can do it. Trusting in Him.
A pathway of blessing for me. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in Thy atonement did
come now. Come to this altar where many families have come and prayed and through 60 plus years of the history of this church. Come tonight and make a decision for Christ.
Christ for thee alone, living for Jesus, who died in my place, buried on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer. To thee, for thou in thy atonement
did God is speaking to you tonight. You come tonight. Don't delay.
I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne.
Husband and wife, how about it? Come tonight. Rededicate your marriage to Christ. These thoughts. You get discouraged, you get frustrated, and don't want to watch the news anymore. I want to remind you.